In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Everybody knows my favorite verse, right? My favorite verse from the Scriptures, John 17:3. I wanted to talk about it today, and two other things from this high priestly prayer of the Lord. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I'm really convinced that the reason why we're moribund in our church, I don't mean this church, this building, I mean the Orthodox Church in general, we're not really doing such a good job, is because people don't understand this. This is salvation. We should yearn for this. We should hunger for this. When you go to sleep, you should be thinking this, and when you rise up, you should be thinking this. There should be a longing in you to know God. You were built to know Him. You were the perfectly built to know Him. God made you in His image to attain to His likeness. He made the angels to know about Him, but not to know Him intimately. So there are things that angels cannot look into, as St. Peter speaks of. We were made to have full knowledge of God, to be within Him, to be fully aware of Him, to know Him, to commune with Him, to have intimacy with Him. And this is what Jesus Christ is speaking of. This is eternal life. When you were a kid, this is what going to heaven means. To know the Lord. So really, you should order your entire life about over this. And if you do that, then a lot of things fall away that are not important or that get in the way. But we have other definitions of salvation. Most people just think about that they go to heaven. Doesn't make much sense to me, because what is heaven? Literally, I was asked questions last week, 2 weeks ago. Two or three times people ask about how do you become an angel when you die? No, that's from the movies. That's not from the Scripture. You don't become an angel when you die. That would be a downgrade, because God made man to intimately know Him. So what is this knowledge of God? How do we attain it? By the way, why are we saying this high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ today? I hope that you read ahead. That's what I advise you always to do, to read the Scriptures ahead of time. And you should know, I hope, that this is the fathers of the first six ecumenical councils. And the basic theme of these councils, the unifying theme of these councils, is our Lord Jesus Christ, because He was discussed in all six of them, and really in the seventh as well. There were attacks against our Lord Jesus Christ, who He is, who He was, how He came to be, both as man and as God. The fathers described in great detail what God's revelation was and is to us. This gospel shows our Lord Jesus Christ not only defining salvation, but defining His relationship with the Father, His eternal relationship with the Father. He's praying not only as God, but as man. Now, the second gospel that we read has a very interesting ending. It's not really a correct ending. It's not a correct way of thinking. It's partially correct. Most great lies are partially correct. And this one was after the paralytic was healed, and the Lord basically showed up the Pharisees by saying, which is easier to do? Just say something or do it. So He said it and did it. And after the man went away, it says, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. The people that saw Jesus Christ doing these miracles, they were perceiving Him as a man doing miracles. But He wasn't just a man. He was the God-man, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. And this second gospel reading says it in great detail. So I'll try to maybe give you a few of the details, not to go over a full exegesis, because that would take us quite a long time. Be a lot of fun, but it wouldn't be appropriate in this setting. But then I want to talk to you about two other things that are so critical, and that you should order your life by these things. And then you can have a triumphant, victorious life. So, the Lord says that this is life eternal. They might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Then he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And what was his work? Well, he had many things that he did. He became man. That was one work. And then lived perfect life as a man so that we would be able to inherit his ability. He would transfer that ability to us through baptism so that we could live a perfect life. Now, none of you, since none of you are insane, none of you think that you're perfect, because we're not perfect, but we're attaining to perfection. We're capable of becoming perfect because of our Lord's living the perfect human life. And he arranged things well for us. He taught his disciples, and they passed on the faith to us, and also the charism of the priesthood, because the Lord takes care of his people also through the priesthood. The other works he did were, of course, to be tried, to be crucified, to be buried, to rise again on the third day, to ascend into heaven, and then to send the Holy Spirit to the disciples on the 50th day after the resurrection. All these works are the works that he has finished. Then he says, Now, Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That means he is stating that he's God. Because if you have glory with God before the world was, you are God. He was eternally God. In a way we don't understand, eternally begotten of the Father, that is his origin, but it's an origin unlike a terrestrial origin, because in an earthly origin, there's a time when something is not, and then there's time when something becomes. In the case of our Lord Jesus Christ, there was no time that he was not. He always was, and he had the same glory with the Father, the same essence as the Father. The Father is not more God than Jesus Christ, nor less. And likewise with the Spirit. They are all equally God, equally of the same essence, equally of the same nature. However, there are three hypostases or persons, Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, why that is, that's a question that no one can answer, because God is, plain and simple, and he's revealed himself to us as he is, because of course, he cannot lie. And so our life is spent learning who the Holy Trinity is. So he says that he's had the glory with the Father before the world was. He says he's manifested the name of God unto the men that were given him. And then he says something very peculiar. I'm kind of skipping a little bit. But he says something that's very odd. And it really sounds grating to the ear. I pray for them, speaking about his disciples, that were about to be scattered hither and yon because he was about to be arrested and they were about to be frightened out of their wits. He says, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. So this is not just a statement that he's praying for, but also a profound theological statement. If everything that is the Father's is his, and everything that is his is the Father's, they are one. Stating his divinity. But this idea of not praying for the world, it doesn't mean we don't pray for the world. But in a specific way, we pray for the faithful differently. Because the faithful have illumination. So we pray that God would illuminate them, because they're part of the body. As for the others, we pray that they would become part of the body. And it's a different sort of thing. There are things that we can pray for with the faithful that we cannot with those that are not illumined, that are not of the faithful. For instance, we don't commemorate them in the divine liturgy. We don't take out a particle of bread, put it in the chalice, and pray for them. we pray for them in another way, sort of a lower way. So that's our Lord's example. We pray for the faithful in a special way, not with more love or anything silly like that, but the faithful are more able to apprehend the mysteries of God. So that should be you and me. Now let's get to the two things that I think are also very important that should shape the way you live your life. They certainly shape mine. Now, I live a poor life, but I certainly live with this in mind every day. The whole point of everything I do is to fulfill what this says. I want to ask you something. Do you feel whole? We have this idea of a person being whole, right? Intact. And we mean that to mean that a person is healthy, mentally and physically. If a person has a limp, one would say that he's not whole. He's not completely healthy. If a person has some mental problem, he's not whole. So we have this idea of wholeness that's healthiness. Well, the Lord, at the end of his prayer, says, "Keep through thy name those thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Salvation is not only the knowledge of God, but with that knowledge will be wholeness, completeness, to be one, not to be scattered. This is the thing that I notice most about my day, my thoughts, my actions, my being, my existence. It's scattered. And I'm a pretty focused guy compared to your average bear. And yet, my life is scattered. Isn't yours? Do you feel it? You feel it how you want to do something right, but you don't do it? You feel it how you're thinking a thought that you don't want to think, but you're still thinking it? Isn't there a sense in you? There's something missing? I feel that every day, every single day. Now, we are temples of the Holy Spirit, but we only understand the Holy Spirit to the extent that we are whole, that we are able to apprehend him. I've given you this example many times. It's dry out there now. When the rain comes, it comes off the ground. It just goes into the gutter and just opens big cracks because the ground is dry and it cannot maintain the moisture. It cannot take it in. That's what we're like. The rain of the Holy Spirit is falling upon us, but we can only take so much in. We're not whole. The Lord wants us to be completely whole, to be completely one. This unity is the unity that the Holy Trinity has with itself. The Father is completely one with the Son, and the Son with the Spirit, and the Spirit with the Father. And we are to attain to that. This should be your purpose in life. And you should feel deeply in your heart that you're not there yet. Now, if you don't feel that, I really don't know how to help you, except to pray. We always should pray. We have to have a realization that we're not complete in order to become complete. Now, the Lord says something else that is very similar to this statement or this hope of his. By the way, hope is not wishful thinking. It's really not technically correct to say, "I hope I get an A on the test." You're wishing you get an A on the test. Hope is you know something's going to happen and you're waiting for it. So our Lord's hope is that we will be one as he is with his Father. And that is a hope that is well-founded because it's going to happen. It's already happened for some. But there's another hope that he has, and he says, "These things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." The world is always seeking joy, but they don't seek it correctly. They think happiness is joy. They think satisfaction with earthly things is joy. They think wealth or prestige or physical pleasure is joy. Joy is not just happiness. Joy is to be at peace and one with God. And he has that joy. Our Lord Jesus Christ, even after he became man, had that joy
of being one with the Father. And he wants us to have that joy. That's something really worth fighting for, worth struggling for, to have that joy of the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled in us. Now, if you think about it that way, if you think about these three sort of main ideas that I circled, and you can mentally circle, that eternal life is to know the only true God in Jesus Christ, who was sent by the Father, and also that we are to be one as God is one, and also that we might have the joy of Jesus Christ fulfilled in ourselves. If you think about these things, a lot of other stuff becomes pretty unimportant, and that's as it should be. That's, by the way, why I keep telling you to read the Scriptures, because you keep reading these, and they start to just become a part of you in a marvelous way, like a dear friend. This is important stuff. This is life. Life is to become whole, to become perfect, to have our Lord's joy fulfilled in ourselves. That's what's worth fighting for. That's the Christian life. That's salvation. That's, as a child would say, and probably all of us said, going to heaven. May God help us to have his joy fulfilled in ourselves. Amen.